I think Monty decided this morning I mustn't use the mic any more than I've already used on stage. But good morning, everyone. So let's open our Bibles on Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 to verse 29. I've got the privilege to read for you guys from the Bible. And let me know when you guys are there. Okay, so Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 to 29. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes.
Alrighty, so before we get into expounding and looking at this text, we've got a little bit of in-house family business to take care of. We have Yana and Selmri that are moving off to, Malmesbury, eh? Not Mariasburg, it's Malmesbury. He's planting a Calvary Chapel out in Malmesbury. I'm just joking. Just prophetic quickly, you know. I'm just speaking it over him. But won't you come and join me up here? We wanted, they've moved over there, and Hannes and Ben, won't you come and join me? We'd love to just pray for you and just ask the Lord to bless you as you make a new community out there. And whoa! Why don't you take that? Can we book this one into your workshop too, Hannes? Yep. Okay, cool.
It's with heavy hearts that I do this. Because Yana and Selmri has so become part of our family almost and part of our home cell. Cell group, life group, but we want to send them away. And I want to bless you with a verse. And yeah, go and be a blessing. And God bless you to go and be a blessing there in Malmesbury. And yeah, you know the callings on your life. And now you even have a new helper, a strong helper that also loves the Lord. And I just wanted to give you,
thank you.
It's actually so good that we are reading that part of the rock, thanks. And you guys are rebuilding a house now. You're renovating a farmhouse where you're going to stay, and I know what that looks like. It's just all rubble and stuff. But I want to give you this Psalm 40, these first few verses. I waited patiently on the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my foot upon a rock, and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. So that be your witness if you go away, and where things are difficult now, and the building and the finding your feet, and God will put it on that rock and give you the song. Ben, will you pray for them?
Father God, I thank you for this amazing couple. Thank you for these friends, Lord, that we can have. Thank you, Lord, for the idea of family. and that we can be truly be family, Lord, that we can share you as the love between us. And it is with that idea, Lord, that we want to ask, Lord, that you will bless them with new extended family, Lord. Someone that they can go and love. I want to ask, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, that you will pour out your Spirit on them and that you will equip them specifically, Lord, for the task that lies ahead. Will you guide them? Will you show them, Lord, how to be faithful to you in each step of the way as they become less and less and your Spirit and you, Lord Jesus, inside of them become more and more? I want to come and pray, Lord, that you will provide practically, Lord, for everything that they need in the building project. Lord, may it be a testimony, a house built unto you, Lord. That you will indwell in which they will be able to receive people in your presence. I pray, Lord, that you will bless them, bless their marriage, Lord, bless their union. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay. All right. Just so that you know, as we are a family, Rena and I are going to be taking the next 3 Sundays off. So please give Ben and the rest of the crew a big support and help them with the things that are needed around. Our friend Walter from Calvary Chapel, Somerset West, will be here next week and bringing the word. And so that's always a good time. So just a little bit of a heads up for that. And then if you are serving and wanting to be a part of the serving of this church, I want to encourage you, there's 2 clipboards on that black table at the back of the church. Feel free to sign up for Kids Church, sign up for media, sign up for cleaning toilets, sign up for skunking coffee, whatever you want. You know, it's want to be a church that are serving one another. And then one more announcement, is that our good friend Hein Johnson, he's an avid theologian on the way there. He loves to talk Bible. If you've ever bumped into him, he talks in big, long sentences with huge words and those kind of things. He's starting off a little bit of what he calls kind of a seminar kind of discourse between churches. So it's not a Calvary thing, but it's something that he's kind of initiated. And I think it's going to be at Manyano Center. And it starts on Thursday evening, this Thursday, on the 16th at 7 o'clock and roughly about 2 hours. He told me there's going to be lekker, melktaart, bortelkoek. I'm just joking. But it's going to be a good time. So I'd encourage you. I'm going to pull in there a few times and so that's just a heads up for that. So I think otherwise there's Matchbox tonight. And so last week we studied this last section of chapter 7, verses 13 to 23. I really wanted to do like the whole stretch. I really wanted to finish off the Sermon on the Mount last week, but so it didn't happen like that, right? And if you remember, we looked at 3 things quickly, right? We said that Jesus proclaimed that he was the narrow way. Well, he didn't say it. He said, enter through the narrow gate. But we looked at that, and we celebrated the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. If you remember, John 14, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus Christ, right? And so we celebrated that whole thing. And then Jesus said, beware, because not everybody thinks that way. Not everybody celebrates the door. Not everybody celebrates this individualistic saying, Jesus Christ is the way. And they come in the form of false teachers and false prophets who have a false gospel. And so we remember we said we're looking at their trees and we want to be able to look at what fruit they were. And we said that whatever people are picking from, whatever we need to pick out from them is what is going to be drawing us to them. And so if the fruit is pointing us to anything else other than Jesus, then it's a false gospel. And why? Because we're so strict about it is because the third thing we saw is that the false message leads to a false confession. Remember, it said, not everybody that says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, right? And then they said, but you'll come to me in the end days and you'll say to me, but did we not cast out demons? Did we not do wonders? Did we not prophesy in your name? And so we explored that kind of thing. And then it kind of leads straight into this conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, which is going to be amazing this morning. I'm really, really excited about it because this is how Jesus finishes, and he finishes with a picture, and it's a parable, and we're going to get into this, and this is a big deal. And what my brother Ben was talking to me this week, he said about this false confession when Jesus says not everybody will enter. Ben said to me, it's not about having a good profession. These men that were saying, Lord, Lord, I have done, they were professing faith, right? They're just proclaiming. Anybody can do that. But only a good confession leads to a faith that leads to obedience. If you remember James 2:20, he says, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Jesus said in Luke 2, he says, you come to me saying, Lord, Lord, but you do not do what I say. And so it leads to an obedience. And after all, if we say, Lord, Lord, what does Lord, Lord mean? Lord means master. And so it calls for an obedience. Faith leads to action. And so Jesus didn't just say these things, because now he said, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. And that indicates is that when we preach here on a Sunday or whenever we have a Wednesday meeting or whatever, it's actually meant to bring about a change, an action. And Jesus spoke these same words with hope for a response to happen. And that's exactly why he says these words. And let's get into them. And says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it fell, and great was its fall. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much for your word. I thank you for this huge privilege, Father God, to be able to look into your word. And Father, we just acknowledge that whenever we open up your scriptures and whenever we talk about them, something happens, Lord. You come and your presence is among us because we're talking about your things. And I want to ask that, Jesus, you'd be doing the work this morning, that by your Spirit you'd come and touch our hearts. We want to give you our hearts and say, please, would you have your way amongst us by your Spirit and through your Spirit now in Jesus' name. Amen. And so it's quite appropriate that Jesus finishes off the Sermon on the Mount with a parable. And some of us Christians, we can be guilty of using Christianese, right? You know that word, Christianese? I didn't make it up. Some other pastor made it up. But when we speak Christian jargon, and we sometimes talk about a parable, and we think, you know, everybody kind of knows what we're talking about. And it's kind of appropriate that we point this out, because this is one of Jesus' first parables that he's going to speak to us here in the book of Matthew, and we're going to be going through the book of Matthew. And apparently there's more than 30. It's a bit of a debate amongst the theologians, but there's about 30 parables in the combined gospels. But we want to ask the question, what is a parable, right? And if I had to kind of launch it out there and say, what is a parable? Some of you might say it's a story, right? Yeah, it's a story. But we would have to say, is it just a story? No, no, no. But then we would go, it's an illustration, right? It's an illustration. Yes, it's a story with an illustration. But, you know, we do that too, you know. I mean, us as humans, us as people, we talk in picture messages. Sometimes it can be quite funny. We would talk about an uncle that talks the hind leg off a donkey, right? We just say that, you know, talks the hind leg off a donkey. We know exactly what he talks about, you know. We might even say, this kid is a bull in a china shop, you know. We know exactly what we're talking about. Jesus did it a little bit better, and we're going to throw the third aspect to a parable. Jesus did it, he had a lesson. He was teaching and revealing truth in these things. And so if we wanted to say what a parable was, it's three things, right? It's a story, and it's an illustration, and it has a lesson of a deeper meaning. And so simply put, a parable is an illustrated story that is teaching a spiritual lesson. And that's what makes it really important. It's a spiritual lesson. It's not just something that is nice to think about or kind of frilly around the edges. This is a really spiritual lesson if we had ears to hear it. And so when we read these words, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, there's two ways that we can respond. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, we have two responses. And the first one is to do more. To do more or to work harder. Because he's saying, whoever hears these sayings and does them. So we need to study what he's saying and do it, right? And so for us as pastor folk, we can snady cast dick or pididing, right? Because we can lay down, you know? We can get all about obedience, right? And get the whip out and just like start cracking it, you know? And our Christian life is all about obedience. And if we put up our hands and said, does the world need more obedient Christians? Amen. Don't be afraid. You know? Amen. We do, absolutely. True faith is a walk and it's a talk. It's not just a talk, you know? We got plenty of people that talk the talk, but we need people that walk the walk. Surely it is true. But I want us to ask the question, was this the obedience that Jesus was talking about here? Bear with me right now, because when he's saying, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I think he's referring to the emphasis of his sermon. He's referring to what was he talking about? Because if we had to ask ourselves the question, was the emphasis of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, do more? Work harder? Because it would be pretty sad if we came to the end of the Sermon on the Mount and all we got from it was, we just have to like knuckle it down, guys, and work harder now, you know? That wasn't. And if you remember when he studied the chapter 5, it was a glorious chapter. It had the Beatitudes in there. It had Jesus' relationship with the law. And I wanted to draw back the three main verses that Jesus messages in chapter 5. And the first one, what we came to, the central kind of key verses within the Sermon on the Mount, was the first one was verse 20. Page back there quickly. It's not very far back in chapter 5. He says to them, when after his relationship with the law, he says, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And the last verse of chapter 5, you want to read that? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And so if we even read that, it would be like the wind is out of our sails. Like Mike Tyson takes us a big punch to the stomach and it just wins us. Because to the Jewish people, when they looked at the scribes and the Pharisees, they were like the elite of righteousness. I mean, these guys would tithe mint and dill. You know, they had their rice out there and they had 10 rice corals, you know, and they would take the one and go, that one is for Yahweh. You know, the 9 is for me, you know. But, and so these guys were really serious about law, and these were law-abiding citizens, of course. And so the fact is that we would say, this is impossible. How can I be perfect just as my Father in heaven is perfect? And how can my righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees? They were meant to go, that's impossible. How can I then come into the kingdom of heaven? And that's exactly what Jesus kind of wanted to say in Romans 3. Paul says that he says, the law can never make a man righteous no matter how hard he tries. Paraphrases there, right? But it's impossible. We need a greater righteousness, and that obedience can never bring. Which brings us to the third key verse, which is Jesus' relationship with the law. And you remember in verse 17, we read it quickly. Verse 17, and he says, Do you think I have come to destroy the law or the prophets? I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Right? That was Jesus' whole point in pointing out that they don't have a sufficient righteousness is that I have come to be the righteousness. I've come to fulfill the legal requirements of the law, to fulfill what chapter 31, Ezekiel 11 and Ezekiel 36, if you remember those verses, a new heart. I'm going to take out the heart of stone and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. In Jeremiah, it talks about, I'm going to take the tablets that were written out with stone, the Ten Commandments, and I'm going to write them upon your heart. Back then, they were living from the outside in. Have you ever tried that? I mean, if you're rotten in the core, we used to joke with Rena's old Renault 5. You know those Renault 5s? Those old Renault 5s? Rena's dad saved this car, restored it. He painted it, but he said the secret was that if it was on a still night and there was no wind and there was no rustling in the trees, if you just listened quickly, you could hear the Renault rust. You know what? The thing was a rust bucket, right? It was like a real rust bucket. It had a great paint on it, but it was rusty in the middle, right? And so living from the outside in and when trying to change your behavior to change your heart is impossible. And Jesus knew that, and that was the whole purpose of the law, because he wanted us to live from the outside, from the inside out. He needed to change our rottenness and take away our unrighteousness and give us his righteousness. And so in many ways that he came and brought, and he changed our hearts to hunger and thirst after righteousness when we were hungering and thirsting after sin. And so when Jesus says, whoever hears these sayings of mine and obeys them, I want to say the greatest obedience to the sayings of Jesus is what? To obey the gospel. To be obedient to the gospel and say that Jesus is our righteousness. To receive Christ. In essence, Jesus was finishing his Sermon on the Mount in a good charismatic way and having an altar call. You know? He finishes up saying, you've heard these things, will you now receive eternal life? Right? Did you not get that? We never do altar calls over here. But anyway, Jesus was saying, come, will you believe? Will you receive what I have done for you? Will you obey and receive me as the Messiah? And so receiving Jesus Christ in this way leads to a better confession. A better confession that the previous guys had, Lord, Lord, and did not do what they said or what Christ has said. And so they said to them, we did this and did that, but they never knew the Lord. This confession leads us into a knowledge of God, a relationship that we have come to know. And so there's a lot of emphasis on confession in here, but who of you know Peter's famous confession, right? We're going to get there in Matthew 16 in about 1.5 years time, but we might as well talk about it now because we might forget about it then. But Matthew 16, Jesus first asks this question as they're coming into Caesarea. Jesus is walking in with his disciples and he asks them a question. He says, who do they say that I am? So basically, who do men say that I am? The Son of Man. Who do they say the Son of Man is? And so when they replied, some of them said, some say you are John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and some say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Now Jesus asks a second question, which is more relevant. He says, who do you say that I am? Now it gets personal. It's like, it's talking about, we can talk about the, you know, what's social, your social impact on the environment that we're having, you know, but who do you say that I am? And Peter is the one, he's the one that doesn't have a filter on his mouth, but we're thankful for this filter that doesn't have. I'm going to get such a beating when I get into heaven from Peter and Paul and all. But anyway, Peter jumps out and he says, Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's the confession that Peter said, because Jesus then replies to Peter, says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. You see the difference between the false confession and the true confession is that the Father in heaven has revealed this to them. To Peter. And then he also says, he goes, and I also say to you, Peter, and now it's important to do the Greek in brackets, Peter, which is Petros,
It means a small piece of rock that's been broken off a bigger piece of rock. He says, you, Petros, I say to you that you are Petros, and on this Petra I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth, you will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth, you will be loosed in heaven. And so the revelation, and what Jesus says here basically is the revelation that Jesus is the Son of God, the rock on which he will build his church. And so this is what Jesus is getting to in this parable in many ways when he says, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a man who built his house upon a rock. Jesus said that I'm going to build my church upon a rock, and that church will be the revelation of that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so these two aspects, knowledge of Jesus and the revelation from God. And so we can boldly say that the rock in this parable is Jesus. He's not just the rock of the church, but he is the rock of every single believer. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 3:10 to 13. He says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one of you take heed how he builds. He's talking about how you're going to build now. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And so in this parable, as we look at this parable, Jesus is comparing these two things. He's comparing those that hear and obey and those that hear and disobey with two builders that have very different building styles, right? Jesus says the one builder is a wise man. Why? Because he builds his house upon a rock, which is Jesus Christ, and the other is a foolish man because he builds his life on the sand. He builds his house upon the sand, and it's here today, gone tomorrow, and when the rain and the wind comes, the house falls flat. And so we might ask ourselves, what does this house represent? And we kind of know that it's our lives, but I want to get us into this picture of this King Hezekiah. You remember in 2 Kings chapter 20, there's a King Hezekiah, and he's about to die. He gets this really bad boil. And Isaiah comes to him one day with the word of the Lord, and he's pretty aged, and he's about to die. And it says, in those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Now, we've got to ask ourselves the question, what did God mean when he says, set your house in order? Did he mean, finish the renovation of the kitchen that you promised your wife to do, Jeff? Or does it mean clean out your garage, Jeff? Does it mean pack away the stuff in the living room, right? Does it mean that? Or does it mean, no, get your life together, a.k.a. mark your sock, rach, mediere, you know? Mark your sock. Is that whenever Magda says to me when we have the outreach on Wednesdays and we'll be handing out food or whatever, and then, lady mensen na die Here toe. Lady means to not hear it. So we joke. Mark your sock, rach. And the truth is this about making our getting our life in order in many ways. But you know, often when we hear get your house in order or get your life in order, what we often think of neatness, right? We think of tidying up our lives, getting all organized. Neatness and organization. And I don't know if somebody told me they visited our house the other day and they said, have you ever seen the Netflix series Get Organized? And I was like, oh, sure, I didn't know we needed them. I'm just joking. there's all these shows of Get Organized and they're wonderful. They come into a really kind of messed up area in your house and they take out all the drawers. Have you guys seen any of these things? And they chuck them out and they put labels on everything. right? And there's plastic for Africa. I think all the green people are just like, oh my word, like just, can you imagine? But anyway, there's plastic containers everywhere with a label. You're wondering where the small plasters are. There's a special little container for the small plasters and everything. Everything is organized in these things and it looks amazing. But we've got to face the truth that this is not what Jesus was saying or God was saying to Hezekiah. The truth is that we can have neatness in all aspects of our lives. Some of us are like organization gurus, right? We in our workplace, at our homes, we can get all organized. But no matter how organized our physical and external lives are, it's our spiritual life that is of greater importance. We say amen? It's our spiritual life that is of greater importance. That's where it matters. And so I had this little slogan. It says, order is not organization, but prioritization, right? It's about where your priorities are in our lives, right? And that's important because we want to ask ourselves the question, is our spiritual life in order? Where is Jesus in our life? Is he the foundation? Is he the rock on which we want to build? Because it's an important question because that's where our strength comes. And we're going to get into this because many times, even us as Christians, we have the tendency, and it's subtle, it happens really fast, is that we separate our spiritual life from our physical lives, right? Or our external lives. We kind of have our work life. You can just go with me through these things. We have our work life, and in there we have our careers and we have our businesses. Attached to our work life is often our success or our status, right? What our salary is, what we, where do we live. The second life is that we have our social life, and in there we have our friends. Who Facebook thinks you are? So, somebody said to me the other day, they said, I love YouTube, man. I love YouTube. I said, you should do a check quickly. Does YouTube know you better than your wife knows you? You know what I mean? With all this artificial intelligence and stuff, they know exactly what you want to watch, right? And so, whoever Facebook thinks you are is your public image. And in that box or in our lives is who we are influencing and who is influencing us in those lives, right? And so the third one we might have is that we have our family life. And in there, hopefully, is your spouse. And hopefully in there is your family or kids, or if you're a child, in there hopefully is your parents and your other siblings. And there should be a safe place. Do you agree? Our family life should be our safe place. There we find our security, our acceptance, our safety. And then for some of us, well, most of us, everyone, we have a private life too, don't we? Right? And no one knows what's going on in there except for us. And in there we have our disappointments. We have our dreams and our visions of the future. In there we have our fears and our failures, our secret addictions, our secret obsessions, we all have there. And then somewhere we have, on the attached to the side, we have floating around, and then we have our spiritual life, right? And in there is obviously God, our relationship with God and with Jesus. And every one of us, we don't purposely want it to be like that. I'm not like whipping out the beaten stick right now and going, you know, where is Jesus in your life? And he needs, because each one of us would be, we'd be honest to recognize the need for him. And the question still remains that we need to ask, where is Jesus in our lives? And so Jesus tells us, the wise man makes me the foundation of his life. All other things are connected and established through me. And if you're a little bit of a control freak, you might go, I like my little boxes. I like my little box things. Why does Jesus need to be a part of everything that I do? Why does he need to be in my hobby box? Why does he need to be in my family box? My family is messed up, man. It's like, why does it need to be there, you know? And so there's, Jesus answers this question in this parable. He says, there's one guarantee and there's two outcomes. The one guarantee and the one certainty in life is that these two houses that are being built, right? The one has no foundation, and the one has a foundation. Both of them have rainy days. Both of them have floody days, right? Where the floods stay up, right? And the other ones is when the wind blows and it beats down on these houses. And so sometimes it can become beating down in such a way that We're worried about this house is going to fall. And they will come into every aspect of our lives. Some of those windy, stormy days come into just our work, right? And if Jesus is not the anchor and the foundation of your work life, then you handle things differently in your work life and then you make your own decisions, right? And so maybe it'll come into your social life or your private life or even your family life. And so the outcome is either two, right? Two outcomes. If Jesus isn't the rock on which your life is built, then verse 27 tells us what is the result. And it fell, and great was its fall. And so I think of like a house of cards. You know, they stack those cards together, those guys that are really good. And then, but you know, it just needs someone to open up the door and the wind to come in. And what happens? The house of cards just fall like this, right? But the other outcome is the man that Jesus is our rock and our foundation, and the rains will fall and the floods will come and the winds can blow and beat on our lives. But verse 25 tells us the different result. It says, it did not fall. And then it has the four behind that. It says four, which means because. The reason why it didn't fall, it had the same mortar in between the bricks. It had the same roof structure. It had the same amount of windows, right? But the reason was, is because it says, for it was founded. And if you look at all the Greek one, it says, it talks about stability. It talks about established. It talks about where that house is standing upon. It was established and founded on the rock, which is not Petros, it's Petra. It is the bedrock. And if you read actually the same parable in Luke chapter 6, it talks about the wise man digs deep. He digs unto the bedrock until he gets to this rock and then he builds. And so the danger is, and in many of our lives, is that we treat Jesus as just the door, like we talked about earlier. We treat Jesus, like last week, we said, I am the way, I'm the narrow gate. We treat Jesus just like the door and the gate to eternal life and a once-off profession of faith to avoid judgment. But in reality, he is way more than a door. He is a rock on which we stand as we make our way through this life. He is our continual confession in the times of storms. And this is really a crux for us as Christians. It makes I want to almost say, I hate the term a true believer or a true Christian, because I'm saying you only get one. You get a believer and you get a Christian, right? But we know that we have many professing Christians, but do we have confessing Christians? Almost want to change that. Are you a professing Christian? You can be a professing. I want you to be a confessing Christian, confessing that the Lord is good. And so I want to bring in Peter's second confession. You know, Peter made two confessions in the New Testament. That first one was in Matthew 16, but this one in John 6, you might know it as well. And it came after a hard saying. It came after an offensive saying that Jesus had spoken to the Pharisees. He was talking to them about being the bread of life. He was saying that you don't want to receive the manna that is from heaven because I am the bread of life. Right? And then he said these harsh words. He said to them, whoever does not eat of my flesh and drink of my blood will not have life. And that offended the Pharisees. I mean, obviously that offends us. We don't like to think about eating human flesh and drinking human blood. That belongs to a whole different religion, right? Which we don't want to have a part of, right? But obviously Jesus was not physically talking about it. I mean, we have this in our communion, but it's not in the same way. And so what Peter then is confronted with, because a lot of the followers of Jesus departs, and Jesus looks at the 12 disciples, these 12 that he's speaking to here on the mountaintop. He says, does this offend you? Do you also want to go away? And here's Peter's second confession. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so when Jesus is the rock of our lives, when Jesus is the foundation in all aspects of our lives, when he is the centerpiece of which we then build our social lives and our work lives and our family on, then what happens is that when the wind and the rain comes and the floods come, we have the same words as Peter. They say, "Where else shall we go, Lord? Where else can we go? You hold the words of eternal life." And so, just last week, Rena and I, we had the privilege of going to the memorial of Rianka. And if you remember, a couple that was a part of our church about 3 years ago before COVID, and they moved out to Pearly Beach. Lovely couple. This little girl we met when she was just probably about 12, 13, loved coming to Matchbox Youth. The greatest time ever, right? And we had so much fun. We made a, when we were talking at a memorial service, we said Rianka was always the kind of like the litmus test or the thermometer of the if the group was having fun. Because if you heard Rianka laugh, then you knew everything was going good. You know, she was just a happy kid, but she struggled with a heart condition. She had multiple actual health conditions that led to her eventual death at 20 years old, right? But it was so moving for Rena and I as we were out there in Hans Bay, sitting around a table with her loved ones, to having a real small intimate memorial service, and Linky with tears in her eyes confessing and testifying that Jesus was my anchor and my rock every step of the way. For the last probably 5 years, they were in and out of hospital. If you looked at your calendar and you looked at your weekends, add that to the amount of times that they went to hospital and spent in hospital. They had way more time in hospital almost than at home. And so to be able to say God is faithful to every promise, and you know, he might not have done what I wanted him to do. My prayers might not have been answered in the way that I wanted them answered, but God was faithful. And she stood there that day saying, "My house still stands. I will serve the Lord. He remains good. He remains loving. And I will serve the Lord." That is a huge testimony and a confession of faith. And so many of us right now, we are faced with storms in our lives. We are. We've got our marriages. We've got our families. We've got our work situation. And many of that is linked to the problem South Africa is in, right? We've got the threats of a national lockdown. We've got Eskom. We've got corruption. We might say it's not a little flood. It's a full-on hurricane out there, right? Businesses are on their knees. It's like it's crazy. I don't want to even say it in a flippant, light way, because many of us are looking at our government and looking at our current circumstances, and we're going, "This is way over my head. I don't understand these things right now." But Jesus, in this thing right now, he says, "I want to be your anchor. I want to be your rock on which you build," right? And he wants to be your individual anchor, right? He wants you to be the individual or have him as your individual anchor. And we can trust him. We can rest upon him. I love these two Psalms. I want to share them with you. Psalm 62, 1 and 2. "Truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. Truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken." My second favorite one of these is Psalm 46, 1 to 7. He says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam up and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her." God is within us. "She will not be moved. She will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. Nations are in uproar." was just looking to an update by Amir Safati this week. I didn't mean to tell it, but this, the uranium that that Iran has just been purchasing enough for warheads to be able to bomb Israel. Israel's on the verge of war. Everybody's going, the Damascus war, Ezekiel 38. We're going, is this the beginning? You know what I mean? It's crazy. The world, the nations are raging, right? People are saying nobody's seen Putin actually in the last couple of months. He might even just be disappeared, right? This is like, have you not, like, we're on shaky ground. And we as Christians, we shouldn't be on that shaky ground. We've got a rock on which we stand, who is Jesus Christ. And Peter tells us the purpose of our storms. It's not just so that because God likes to trial us and test us and put us through the fire. Peter says this in 1 Peter 1:3-9. I'm going to read the whole section together that leads up to this piece. It says, praise be to God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He's talking about our standing and where we are as Christians, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith our shield by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. Verse 6 now gets into it. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And I want to encourage you as Christians this morning, if that verse doesn't bring you into some joy, I want to encourage you to let that be your verse for this week. Because God wants to anchor you in the promises in those verses. That through His mercy, He has brought us into an inheritance that is unshakable, guarded by Him alone. That these trials that we are going through is for the perseverance of our faith, for the trial through fire. So that on the revealing of Jesus Christ, on that day, we may be perfect. And I want to, that should be our encouragement to us. And so this is what Jesus, in many ways, He finishes off. Those are the last words He finishes in this, He says, and great was its fall. He's talking about those that do not have Jesus as their anchor. And so the whole purpose of the Sermon on the Mount is to bring about a faith and a trust in a new Messiah, and for us that we are on the blessed end. Arena was sharing with me they're going through Nehemiah, and it was so blessed my heart. There was a whole lot of symbolism within this book of Nehemiah in the repentance and crying out to the Lord. She says, "Don't you think it's so blessed that Jesus Christ?" That God found it fit that He should wait, that the Gentiles should be added in to this blessing, and not just for the Jews. And for us, most of us, we put up our hands, we're part of the Gentile race, right? We have now been grafted in because of God's mercy. And so the last few verses, verse 28 and 29 of this chapter, it says, and so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at His teaching, for He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And so Jesus ended the sermon and they're amazed. And I'm amazed by their amazement in many ways, because they're amazed at His authority. And they kind of compare Him with the scribes. And I would have thought they would have been amazed by what Jesus had said over the last three chapters. I mean, Jesus had said some incredible things, but His authority stands out to them. his authority stands out. And so apparently the historians will tell us that the scribes seldom spoke with any authority. And it's quite a kind of alarming to me because they had the Old Testament. They had the whole of the Old Testament, the prophets, the five books of Moses. But apparently they would quote from different rabbis. They would say, Rabbi Gamaliel says this, or Rabbi Hillel says this. They would quote the Talmud, or maybe the Mishnah, and they would quote these things. And they would never kind of, they would dance around certain topics, you know, saying, this man thinks about this, and this man thinks about this, but never get to the crux and say, thus saith the Lord, this is how God works. And so Jesus could say that. Why could he say that? Because he was God. Jesus was God. And as we see in John, it says that he was the Word in the beginning. He was the Word in the beginning. And so, in closing, I want us to encourage that when Jesus speaks with authority about salvation and that he is the righteousness of God, that when we are confronted with Jesus, we are like the thief on the cross next to Jesus, or we are like these two men that we hear, two builders. Are we going to make Christ our salvation? Because we're in a hurricane. We're in a serious turmoil as a country and as a world and even in our lives right now. But we have a chance. We have this beckoning of Christ to say, make me your foundation. Make me the rock on which you stand. Not just the gate that gets us into eternal life, but the rock on which will get us through this rough weather until Christ returns. And so let's go to communion. And so, Father God, we praise you. We thank you so much. Thank you for the encouragement, Christ Jesus, that you are our rock and you are unshakable, Father. We thank you that as we come to your table this morning, we are confronted with the most powerful elements within our hands, or the symbol within our hands, your broken body and your blood spilt. Your broken body meant that our healing and our righteousness came in your brokenness on the altar of the cross. And our sanctification and our righteousness came from your blood spilt. And so each one of us, as we come and we hold these elements in our hands, we are confronted with the rock. Are we going to place him into our lives? And Lord, I want to pray that you would encourage each believer here this morning to make you their rock, to have all our other aspects of our lives planted and established on you, Jesus. And so we thank you and we praise you for your love for us. Thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.